in life, always. Isaiah 55, let's read a text and I'll give you my topic for today. Verse 8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." My topic today is higher thoughts, higher ways. Say higher thoughts, higher ways. And our text brings it out plainly that God says that we have thoughts and he has thoughts. We have ways and he has ways. And that his thoughts and his ways are higher than our thoughts and our ways. Now, when I hear that from the Lord, I don't feel like I can't know anything, or he's putting me down and saying, you know, you're way down here, I'm way up there. Well, of course he's up there, I'm down here. But I believe God's inviting us to come higher. That's what I believe the text is indicating. Not that he just, well, God remains in a place that we can't approach in some ways. But the beauty is heaven reached back to us through Christ. Heaven always reaches to earth to first save us and then to teach us, then to make us become strong, to help us to grow, so that the thoughts and the ways of God that are higher are available to us. Some of those thoughts are available to us. Those ways are available to us. Say, thank God that his thoughts and his ways are available to me. Not everything, but just what we need to have and what is pertinent to our time and our purpose in life. Amen. Now, Hebrews 11, go there, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Get that in your heart and mind, because we do a lot of things in life. We have many activities, we have talents, we have skills, we have jobs and families, and we do a lot of things in church, and that's all great. But what's always important is that we're walking by faith, because it isn't hard for us to not use faith. It's easy for us to go by what we see and how we feel, to react to every circumstance around us. I mean, like, you know, we always say, if the price of gas goes up, everybody complains. We can fall right in line and complain with the best of them. We can rise and fall at our joy based on circumstance. I mean, we can be just like folk all around us. It takes no faith to act like everybody else. It takes no faith to just respond the way that everybody wants you to respond. It takes no faith to, you know, be monkey see, monkey do. But it takes faith to operate different than in conventional wisdom. It takes faith not to go along and just follow behind everybody who does things in their own worldly way. So it's challenging for us. I mean, it's easy for us to say this, but the Bible said without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it tells me that I've got to keep myself challenged in the area of my faith and trusting God and believing God for bigger and better things. Even when circumstances arise, to believe God that he has an answer for me that I can't see without faith. I mean, all that stuff pleases God. Even when you're going through a difficult time and God sees you trusting him, he's pleased by it. See, I don't feel good. We don't feel good when we face challenges. We feel pretty bad. But when God sees us pressing toward him and trusting him, he is pleased with us. And God loves us. Listen, when God is pleased, good things happen. God can release some better things to us if we're pleasing him. So without faith, it's impossible to please. Listen, when you have a headache, we take an aspirin. That's normal. But do you also say, Lord, thank God I'm healed from a headache? I mean, even though the aspirin, we take it helps many times. But, you know, why not just say, Lord, thank you, I'm healed. Just show God some faith. Even for the simple things in life. Wake up in the morning and say, Lord, thank you for a new day. Show God some faith this in the morning when you wake up. Don't just get up and just grab the paper and turn on the news and see how bad things are. It's the same news you saw last night. Unless something, you know, something blew up somewhere, you know. Every now and then, something new, breaking news. But yet, if all we do is watch news and talk about the news, and then begin to feel bad about what's happening, man, we're not pleasing God. There's no faith in that. The Bible says that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. If you look at a lot of trouble, I mean, just look at it all the time and begin to get into all what's wrong in life, man, your love, your sense of love and compassion, it begins to grow cold. It makes you hard, you know. I can't go out at night. Why? Because they killed somebody. That was in Los Angeles. You can go out here. You can go, you know, you can, come on. Well, an airplane didn't come down right. They had one plane accident in like 4 years. Still safer than driving your car down the street. So why do we react like that? Because we haven't developed a habit of walking by faith. We're in the habit of walking by sight. We're in the habit of walking by how we feel. We tell folk how we feel. How you feel? I feel terrible. Well, I mean, yeah, tell the truth, but say that, but I'm going to feel better. I'm going to feel better. Pray for me. Don't leave it out there like I'm broke down, I'm feeling bad, and, you know, don't leave it there. Why displease God? Why displease God at any time? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Isn't that something? Amen. He who comes to God must believe that he is. He's, you know, he exists. He's real. We know this. He's a rewarder of those who will diligently seek him. Excuse me. So then, can you see this is important? So going back to our text in Isaiah, God says, my thoughts and my ways are higher than your thoughts and your ways. So something... there's something we need to do in the realm of getting past how we think. We got to get past how we operate. I mean, there's something's missing. If God says my ways and thoughts are higher, why be content with operating lower? If God says I got something more for you, why not reach for that? Why not go for the more that God has for you? Makes sense, right? Because, see, that's about, see, it takes faith to reach into the higher ways and the higher thoughts. It takes faith. As people of faith, we must often do things that are counterintuitive. Now, intuitive means, you know, what seems right, what feels right. It's intuitive, you know, it comes naturally to me. But counterintuitive means you sometimes must operate in a way that we're not thinking, responding, or even how we feel. We're not learning. Allowing ourselves to operate as usual. We're going to think and respond and even learn to feel about things differently. Because people of faith, if all we did and if all we do is think and speak and respond and feel the way everybody else around us does, it's impossible to please God. Now, God knows. God, see, the Bible says he knows our frame. He has compassion on us. God even feels your hurt. Through Christ, God experienced all the infirmities that we experience, the heartache and the pains, okay? So when you say, Lord, I'm hurting and I'm going through, God hears you. He feels for you. But that doesn't make him do anything about it. You know, in other words, nothing in the kingdom is going to respond as you say, I feel bad. God, oh, yes, you do. I know. It helps to know God is with you. But what God designed us to do is to acknowledge these things, but then move straight to trusting him and asking him to help us. Therefore, the counterintuitive thing to do is not to tell all my friends what I'm going through. I mean, tell the ones who can really help you. See, if I'm struggling in my faith, don't talk to somebody who has no faith. I mean, you know, 0 + 0 equals what? 0 times anything equals what? So you can't get people to, I mean, you can't tell everybody what you're going through. All it does, it magnifies the problem. It keeps you in a place where your faith's not working. And without faith, it's what? I don't see getting much help from God when I'm not pleasing him. He always loves me. Hear me. God always loves me. But God will love you and watch you sit there and suffer until you ask him for some help. Now, God sometimes intervenes and does things, you know, out of mercy and sovereign will. But the Lord needs to, he's also a father. He wants us to know that when you walk in faith and you please me and you trust me, it releases my power on your behalf. You believe this? So then the Bible says we should walk by faith and not by sight. Easier said than done, but it's certainly possible. We should become comfortable with doing the opposite of conventional or worldly wisdom. Like pilots. Now, pilots in aviation is a really good example here. I'm going to use this today and next week, Lord willing, because this is the best example I can think of how to operate by faith. Because pilots have to have two things. They have to first have knowledge of facts and science. You can't have a pilot in any kind of denial. Come on. You can't be a pilot in any kind of denial. You can't be, I think we'll be all right. You think we'll be all right. There's a noise over here. What's that mean? I don't know. You don't know that noise is over there? We're going to fly today? I think we'll fly. You think we'll fly. How the plane looking? I don't know. You don't know. So the pilot, a pilot always has confidence. That guy, again, Captain Sully, when the plane went up and geese flew into the engines, killed the engines, and the plane had to glide. They don't glide too well. He brought the plane down and glided to a landing in a river. And he said he knew he could do it. He said that. He said, we trained for this. Now, you know, it's one thing to say you've been training for it when actually it happens. But see, pilots have that one thing. They are not given to foolishness and daydreaming and guessing. They're scientific and precise. On the other hand, they have to sometimes suspend their feelings and their thoughts. They have to do what's counterintuitive. They must do things that don't seem right to them. Think about it now. You know, we take things for granted, but I've been traveling a lot the past several months, been traveling a whole lot, flying a lot of places. And every time, every single time we're on a runway and we take off, I'm amazed. I'm still amazed. You know, you watch the movies and you see the pilots, they're always pulling back on something. They're not doing that. They're just sitting there waiting for the plane to go up. All they do is they set the flaps, they give it power, and wait for it to go up. They don't pull it up. That's just the movies. No. They just sit there, you know, just waiting until they got enough speed where the law of lift acts on the wings and the air pressure pulls the wings up and pull the whole plane up. And if you listen, if you take off on a rainy day, you can see the air over the wing. You can see that they call it, I forget what they call it, but it's a pressure that forms over the wing, a white mist, and the wings go up. They actually flex up and the whole plane takes off. Now, I know a lot about that, but it still amazes me. It works. So the pilot has to have both a lot of practical sense and a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith to fly and not be afraid of flying, to understand what the science of it is. Okay? Now, we as people of faith, that's a good example for us. We must become comfortable doing opposite of what is conventional or worldly wisdom. Now, the Bible gives examples. We'll explore more of this next time. I'm going kind of brief today. But listen, the Bible says things like, if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. That's opposite. The world says you got to assert yourself. The world says you've got to, you know, be a go-getter. And there's truth in some of that. But in God's economy, when you humble yourself, you're exalted. The Bible says when you give, you gain more. Now, hold on now. If I give, it's gone. If I give, I don't have it anymore. That's the worldly wisdom. But in God's word, in God's plan, when you give, you actually receive more. The Bible says that, the Bible says, be still and know I'm God. The world says, hey, do more, you know, call everybody, you know, Google search. I mean, get frantic, find everybody, get advice everywhere. No, God says, be still. Sometimes you do less to know more. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. Oh, that's a crazy one. Loved one just died. He didn't say for everything. He said, in everything, give thanks. You know, the job situation is going sour, and you're giving thanks. Paul and Silas in prison, chained to the wall at midnight with no light, pitch black, and they began to sing praises to God. Are they crazy? No, they're not crazy. They're operating by faith. They were getting into the higher thoughts and higher ways. The higher thoughts and higher ways help you understand how we operate in this unconventional way, this counterintuitive way. For example, it says, love those who hate you. Say what? I'm trying to knock him out. I'm trying to do a Fred Sanford. I got something for you, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. No, I don't think so. Love those. Do good to those who treat you poorly. See, these are all counterintuitive. These are all opposite things that we do as believers. But see, these are God's higher thoughts and higher ways. The Bible says we should serve people who have less than us. Do what? What am I going to get then? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Helping somebody who broke, you know, don't have anything for me. What's the purpose in that? There's a doctrine out there. It's called giving up. In the sense that this has actually been taught, okay? If you give, you reap what you sow, right? So if you sow to folk that are poor, you get poverty back. If you give to folk that are rich, you get back wealth. Oh, yeah, it's out there. They don't teach it publicly. But when people give the folk who have a lot, who don't need anything, the principle that I'm giving to the rich preacher, the rich person, because I'm sowing into wealth so I can get some wealth back. And that's nowhere in the Bible. Listen, when you obey God and give, no matter how you give, what you give, to whom you give, God gonna bless you. You don't get more blessing giving to a rich person. Now, if you give them a whole lot of money and they know about it, they're gonna remember you too, you know. It's more natural, it's more just smoozing and behind kissing than anything else. Wrapped up in spirituality. That's what it is. Moving right along. It's counterintuitive to serve those who have less than yourself, to rejoice when persecuted. These are all back going, it's a long list of things that God says we should do, how we should operate, that's opposite to what you might feel or think or what the world may show you. So again, the aviation example is a good one. It really is. When you look at the history of aviation, you see that people began to try to invent machines that had wings that flapped like a bird. Here's a funny picture, a funny video. You can find clips of it where this guy is strapped, he's strapped on some kind of device. And then the wings start going like this, and he jumps off a little hill and goes straight down. And that's a short drop. Doesn't kill himself, but he just thinks, you know, the bird flaps his wings. So I get a machine that does that, we're going to fly. You know, no, it didn't work. And so, they had to figure out it wasn't about the bird. You know, the bird has, it's the wing, the shape of the wing, and the way it reacts in the air that makes it fly. So whether you flap it or you push it straight forward with a force behind it, the same effect will occur. But, but they first thought, hey, make the thing flap like a bird, maybe I'll fly. So aviation shows us the search that people had to try to figure out a principle God put in place. But when they got it figured out, which is obviously half a long time now, it's still amazing. It really is. And so that we have to respect as believers that, we got a budget. We watching the money. Come on, somebody. We are very practical in the realms of finance and the realms of doing business and how we operate in life. We're not foolish and silly about things. But at the same time, we have the ability and capacity to believe in areas where we cannot operate any principle that we know about. Amen, church. Because listen, yeah, the world is structured in laws and principles, gravity, the law of lift that raises up wings, makes wings lift. But there's also spiritual principles and laws. And that's our topic, of course, today and next week, that we must, as people of faith, have or be grounded in both fact and faith. So that must be grounded in fact and in faith. Now, the time when our faith must suspend fact to the extent that God's given us a higher principle. You follow me? We don't just play a game. I knew a guy one time who would write a check and believe God to put money in the bank. Write the check, give an offering, and then believe. Now, it used to be you had time, you had at least a day before the check cleared, So you figure, I got a day, 2 days to beat that check to the bank, or for God to do something, put the money in there to back it up. Now, I reproved him when I found out. I said, you did what? I rebuked him sternly, And he tried to defend it. Just be quiet. Listen to me. Just listen. Don't talk. Anybody write checks with no money shouldn't talk. Just listen. You ain't got nothing to say. You got nothing to say. Just listen. And after due listening, repent. And stop that foolishness. Don't explain it. Don't explain stupidity, all right? People, I'm all right, you're not right. But listen, that's what happens if we're not like a pilot who has both feet planted. One, in the reality of how things work, and two, in the science or in the principles that can seem to suspend reality. Now, in the case of a pilot, it's all natural principles. But with us, there's some supernatural things going on. Amen. There's supernatural principles that are as real as the law of lift. The things that God does, church, are real. We live in a physical world governed by physical senses. We understand all that. But that's not the only world we're living in. We're living in the kingdom of God. We're living in a spiritual world where Christ, Holy Spirit reign, and there are a whole other set of principles over there too. And our privilege is to be rooted both in this world and rooted in the things of God. Amen, church? There's an example, two examples I'll give you. Again, aviation is our example here today, by and large. Heard a story of a pilot flying in the dark, and he pulled. Now, once they're flying, they can navigate up or down. They can use the controls to navigate up and down once they're flying. Takeoff is a little different, but listen. So they were flying, and they pulled up on the control, and the plane flew straight into the ground. And found out later they were flying upside down. You're flying upside down and pull up, you're going down. And it happens. Now, here's a real life story. On July 6, 1999, John F. Kennedy Jr. was flying a single-engine airplane, flying it says, report is, from Essex County in New York, in New Jersey, flying a single-engine airplane back to their home on Martha's Vineyard up in Massachusetts. And the story is that he flew into the night, sun went down, it was a moonless, misty evening. Out over the ocean, could see no lights, no city lights, no stars, no moon that night. And he wound up, crashing the airplane. Now, when they investigated, they found out that he had lost orientation. And his most important thing, he was not qualified to fly by instruments. Now, this is very important for pilots. Pilots, sitting in the cockpit, they got windows, they can see out. But listen, they can actually close the windows up. They can actually cover the windows up and still fly the airplane. Now, they've been trained to fly by the instruments. They have instruments that tell them altitude and speed and orientation and all that. JFK could only fly by what he saw. And the sad part is about the whole story, on the day he took off from New Jersey, one of his flight instructors said, "Let me go with you." And JFK said, "I want to do this alone." And he had with him, by the way, he had his family with him too. He didn't die by himself. It's tragic, truly tragic. And the NTSB concluded, quote, "The crash was caused by an experienced pilot who became disoriented in the dark and lost control." And it further says that he had not been instrument rated. All right. And it happens to a lot of people who fly little airplanes. They learn to fly and they go flying around everywhere and it's fun, Because as long as you can see the horizon, your brain can figure out how to get level. But JFK Jr., in that dark night without stars and moon and lights out over the ocean, he had no sense of orientation. And, I would think that you can always feel your direction. But tell the truth now. Sometimes you're in a car going somewhere. You can't tell, am I going north, south, east, or west? Sometimes you don't even know. When the sun is not, when the sky is gray and there's no indication of direction, man, you think you know where you're going. My point is this, as people of faith, we have to be instrument rated. And the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is our instruments. Amen, our instruments. That is, we know how the world works. But do you know how the Word works, how the kingdom works? I mean, what do you do when you're in conflict in your relationship, whether marriage or friendship? And I mean, you can't argue all day long. How do you resolve it without arguing? I don't know. All I do is argue. Some folk only know how to argue. That's the only way out. Argue and go deeper and get more cruel. You know what I'm saying? And just cut deeper, So that's how some folk handle. But in the kingdom, Bible says angry words stir up strife. For example, one thing. Bible says don't answer a fool according to his folly. Now, there are some folk I won't answer at all. I don't say nothing because they fools. And I know it. They don't know it. I'm not going to answer them. Because when you answer a fool, they take that as ammunition. I mean, the Bible says to do good to those who want to despise you and use you. See, the Bible tells many things how to handle situations in the kingdom. Instrument rating. Come on, instrument rating. If you go by how you feel, you're going to crash that airplane. You're going to crash it. And it's not a good thing. The Bible says, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And that thing with JFK Jr. was tragic. That's just, President Kennedy's son, namesake. and was on the track for a great career. Men did not take his instructor with him. Hey, take your instructor with you always. The Holy Spirit. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now listen, your afflictions, the things you're going through, it's those things hurt. But there's more to your affliction than the affliction. There's more to the trouble than the trouble. Even in the midst of that, God wants to navigate you through and guide you through. If you love God and are called to his purpose, didn't God say he'll make these things work together for good for you who love God and are called? He'll make all things work together for good. He has the power to bend circumstances. He had the power to shape destiny. Doesn't he? But he won't do it, and in some ways he can't do it for people who won't let him. When I say God can't, I know it's strange to say that. Because God can do anything. Well, technically he can't. He cannot lie. Come on. He can't deceive. So we say that, in generally speaking, God has all power. But listen, God, because of his character, won't do certain things. Can I persuade anybody in here to co-sign for somebody who has no job and no source of income? Can I prophesy to you and get you to do it? Thus saith the Lord, you shall co-sign for this broke person with no job, ain't trying to get a job, and get them a car. I can't prophesy to you. I can't argue you down. I can't just make you go do that, no matter what. No matter what. Because it's a violation of principle. See, so that I'm saying God operates on very high principle. So no point trying to get God to do things against his character. Don't even go there. So that's where the factual part, the foundational base part is, we operate by the word of God. We operate by the word so that we're able to tap that supernatural realm. Because God can trust us. Now, so, verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. And this is counterintuitive. While we do not look at the things which are seen. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. Hold up. Time out. How do you not look at what is seen? Now, this verse seems strange to you. It's because you have to learn what it means. What type of looking are we talking about here? He says, but at the things which are not seen. That's even worse. So you're telling me, don't look at things that are seen, but look at stuff that you can't see. How about that? That's the ultimate counterintuitive thing, is to not look at what is seen, but look at what's not seen. Now go work tomorrow, tell your coworkers, hey, guess what I'm going to do? I'm a not look at things that are seen. And I'm going to look at things that are not seen. They're going to think you crazy, except for the Christians. Only believers understand what that means. Only people of faith understand what that statement means. And it's a perfect example I'm talking about. Now, when we tell a pilot, when he tells you, you watch him, you watch the pilot when a plane takes off. I'm telling you, he's just sitting there. Hands on controls, but he's not making the plane go up in the air. He knows. He'll tell you. When the law of lift, when we reach a certain velocity, the law of lift will activate and the airfoil, the wing, will respond to that, and or air pressure will occur above and beneath all that, and the plane will go up. He'll tell you that. You're like, what'd you just say? What are you talking about? He'll say, go just sit down. Let me fly. Let me fly. You just ride, okay? But as believers, you didn't, this, listen, you must get this. You must learn to look at things that are not seen, all right? And not look at things that are seen. Here's a hint. He says, going on, for the things which are seen are temporary, but things that are not seen are eternal. There's a hint right there to this riddle, if you want to say, that there are different types of things. See, there are different types of things. Yeah, different types of things. There's things that are temporal, natural, and temporary, and there are things that are eternal. And this is the real big problem with Christians who are carnal and, you know, naturally worldly minded. They only see things that are seen. And so whatever I see must indicate what everything is about. Well, it indicates some things. So Paul said, basically, here it is. Don't look not with your eyes only, but with your heart and your mind and your outlook. See, looking is not just a physical act of your eyes and brain. Looking is also the act of your hope, your expectation. All right. It's the way you assess the status of something, not just by sight, but all your senses. So looking is a very interesting term here. But he says, we don't look at things which are seen. We don't base our hope. We don't base our full assessment. We don't base our decisions only on what we see. Because the things that are seen are temporary. You know, when we had the crash of 2008, I lost over half my investments. My retirement investments, half of it was gone. And so what I tried to do was get the other half out, like get my money out of there. And the thing is, it's difficult to get it out, so I couldn't get it all done. Before I realized, I listened to somebody say, no, listen, don't panic. Oh, it's a perfect time to panic. Half my money gone, we talk about. Now, I'm not a very experienced investor. I mean, I'm a little guy, you know. But people say the market always rebounds. Well, one day it won't, okay? I mean, you know, but what I'm saying is, but people are saying, hold on. You know, keep your money in there, and I'd change some things up, you know, change some investments as far as, you know, where you're investing. But I held tight. Now, my instinct was, man, you know, file the paperwork, get my money out, and put it where? In the jar. In the bank, you know. Where put it at, you know what I'm saying? Everything's jacked up, you know what I'm saying? Get my money out. Anyway, so I held tight. And really, last year, I mean, it all came back last year, you know. Year before last, it all came back. You know, the economy bounced back. And so all I'm saying is, that's just an example. I wouldn't trust in that always. But my point is, if we just base our actions on things we see without understanding of underlying principle, you may hurt yourself. Now, the things of God is not up in the air. It's very clear that when you trust in things that are eternal, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. Living by character, operating, having character and doing things the right way. These are all eternal principles. You know, when we understand that what God promised, God's promises and God's seasons don't fail. You know, I mean, the hope he gives does not disappoint. There are many eternal things you should look at more than you look at the stuff in this world that is temporary. You follow me now? Yes. So it's important. It's vital that we walk by faith and do it in a way that's balanced and in a way that's not timid and in a way that roots us and keeps us tied in to God and His Holy Spirit and humble and praying and thanking God and exercising our faith, you know, just to stay encouraged and not to throw our hands up and give up and throw away what God's given us. Amen, church? Amen. Let me finish up with this scripture. And we'll just like to come back next week. Look at Psalm 63. And so I'll just summarize that previous point by saying that we must learn to operate or fly in various conditions. Walking by faith is the only way to do that. Walking by faith will let you operate in any condition, whether it is good or bad, sunshine or rain, whether the gas price is high or low. You know, you learn how to walk by faith and be consistent. Now, Psalm 63, this got my attention even before we read verse 1. Many Bibles have this heading, have headings in Psalms. And the heading to this psalm reads, "A Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah." Did you all say that? All right. It's a Psalm of David. Now listen. Oh, man. If this was our book, if it was a Psalm of Brian Hudson when he's in the wilderness, you don't want to read that. I mean, Brian Hudson out of faith in the wilderness. Brian Hudson, not instrument rated, in the wilderness. You're going to read a real bad story like, man, I'm sick of this. Tired of this. Fed up. You know what I'm saying? Can't take it no more. That's my little psalm, okay? That's our psalm. If we try to write some psalm in the wilderness, it won't sound too good. Come on, it won't read too well. But David had learned some things. We've learned some things. We can write a better psalm now. Come on, we understand. Now, so here's how David, this is what David said in the wilderness. "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." He acknowledged the condition. But he said, "My expectation is, you're my God. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to, my flesh longs for you." He said, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." They're talking like this in the wilderness. It doesn't make any sense. That's the kind of talk you have in the resort. By the beach, watching the sunrise, you know. No, this is the wilderness. "My lips," verse 3, "my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." So he is actually doing what's counterintuitive. He is saying things and believing things that's opposite his condition. That they wouldn't always, he had other, David also struggled sometimes too. You know, remember the cave of Adullam? Went to a place where he feigned madness when he was among this other king, and he acted like he was crazy. Made himself look like he was insane. Got the insane look on him. And they said, "Get him out of here, he's crazy." That's how he got out. Acting crazy. He let him out. That works too, by the way. You can be, but I don't recommend it. Don't act crazy to get out of something, okay? But he wound up in this cave. And the Bible says all those who were distressed and discouraged, they came in there. In that cave, you know. They were all in there just commiserating about how bad it was. So David's been on the side. He's been in a point in his life where he just wallowed in his misery. But here, he is telling us what to do in the wilderness. Verse 4 says, "I will bless you while I live and lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips when I remember, when I meditate." "You on my bed and meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice." This is his psalm or song in the wilderness. Now, what's your song sound like in the wilderness? Well, just change your song, you know. See, when you're instrument rated, you can just operate different than the circumstance would dictate. You can operate at a different level than what everybody expects. I watched a podcast, a webcast yesterday from Harvest Church. Had a women's conference out there. I was kind of watching the podcast, webcast, to see how it was going. I always check on my clients and see how things are going. And so, but a speaker was ministering there, and she said something. She said, she shared an example. Now, her topic was how to be at rest, how to rest in the Lord, you know, when life wants to make you all stress out and go crazy. And so she made a statement. She said, she highlighted that, you know, she's a conference speaker, and conference speakers get to have a booth and bring resources, you know, but her staff did not bring her stuff. The staff didn't bring the banner, didn't bring the books, you know what I'm saying? So her example was she didn't go off on them. Good time to go off. I'm at the conference. I've been booked for the conference for 6 months. You know what I'm saying? And after you minister, that's the time folk want to buy your stuff. You didn't bring my stuff? You know, hey, what you come here for? What did I pay to bring you down here anyway? No, she didn't go there. It was. She said, what she said was, I'm disappointed. Next time, get it right. And you're doing well on other things. So she found something to praise, and she corrected what was wrong without beating them all down on it. See? So that's an example where it's counterintuitive. Counterintuitive. Not to beat somebody down when they just mess it up. Now, point it out, you messed this up. They should know that. They expect to be told. But I like that example, and it fits right in, because in the wilderness, whether it's a temporary wilderness or a conference materials wilderness, you know what I'm saying, whatever, whether it's an instance or a moment or a season of wilderness, what's your song going to be? Because it really determines the future. Think about it. Didn't bring her stuff. Well, what? That can't be, you can't change it now. What can be done to remedy the situation? Nothing. So why beat everybody down behind that, all right? Now, so David is giving us a great example. Now I'm going to stop here because that's enough. But I want you to see that all these examples here and the whole lesson is helping us to see God will have us to tap the higher thoughts and higher ways. Say, Lord, thank you for higher thoughts in higher ways. And I need both all the time. We really do all the time. And that's what separates oftentimes believers from non-believers, and for sure even separate believers who are believing and from those who are not. You know, all believers don't believe. And that's a big problem, by the way. All believers don't walk in at the level to which they can walk. But yet God says, my thoughts are higher, my ways are higher. I invite you up. Join me up here. Join me up here and get a better perspective on life. Operate at a higher level. Amen, church? Amen. Let's all stand. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. Lord,